Well, we're almost finished, believe it or not, with our series on practices. And my hope, I mean, we have one more left next week, so we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but my hope is that this series has helped you. Maybe it's helped you look at one particular practice a little differently. Maybe it's reminded you or introduced you to a new practice, a new tool that will prove useful to you as you follow Jesus. I hope some of you at least have had the experience that I've had through this series where on maybe one or two particular Sundays as you were listening to the message, you just felt that little nudge from the Holy Spirit where God was saying, hey, this is something that would be useful for you to incorporate into your walk with Him. Maybe you've already started to do that. You have added or increased one of these practices in your own walk and life and routine. If so, that's great. That was our hope. But wherever you are right now, whether you're excited to be engaging in a new practice or an old practice, or maybe some of you, I know you're out there, this is a lot of practices and you're feeling a little overwhelmed and unsure where to start. Wherever you're at in that spectrum, I want to make the same suggestion to you this morning as we start to wrap up this series. And it's simply this. Get connected to other believers. Find community. Because in addition to everything else, formation happens faster and better and more easily, and it sticks longer when we do it together. In fact, I would argue, this is probably true of formation in any area of life, just Christian formation included. You know, whether your goal is to be more like Jesus or to become a varsity tennis player, to become a master welder or a world-class trombone player, if you're serious about your goal, the first and best thing you can do is to find other people who can help you get there. When I was in high school, one year we were getting ready for spring break. We were at our last track practice before spring break, and our coach kind of rounded us up. He gave us a paper with workouts for every day during spring break, which, of course, we were really excited about. And then he sat us down and he said, listen, I know you're all excited for spring break, and I know spring break is all about vacation. It's about relaxing and having fun. He said, but I'm just going to tell you this. If you want to be good this year, if you want to win, if you want to improve your times from last season, you're going to have to work out over spring break. And he said, I promise you this. Whoever it is you're hoping to beat this next season, they're going to be working out. And if you don't, you're going to come back and you're going to be behind, and you're going to be behind all season. I've written you the workouts. You have to find a time and place to do them. And I got to tell you, as a competitive, you know, whatever, 16 or 17-year-old, that got to me. I mean, I went home and I'm telling my mom, like, we're getting ready to go on our normal family trip to see my aunt and uncle and cousins. And I said, we have to find a place where I can do these workouts. And my mom said, well, I don't know. I mean, we'll see. I don't know what's going to be available down there. And I said, no. My competitors are working out. I have to work out. She said, okay. Well, a couple of the days, you know, they're just long runs. That was no problem. You can do that anywhere. But a couple of the days, we had interval workouts. And thankfully, my aunt right away was like, yeah, local high school track is open. You can just go down there whenever you want and do what you need to do. So I go down there, and, you know, I will tell you, I thought I was pretty hardcore, and I thought, you know, I have the mental toughness. I'm going to be able to do these workouts. It doesn't matter that none of my other teammates are there. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to get the benefit. Well, you know, the interval workout, I don't remember what it was, but let's just say it was 10 400-meter runs that had to be done in a certain amount of time, and then you get only a certain amount of time for a break, and then you start the next one. So I did that, the first two or three, no problem. I'm feeling good, and I'm thinking, this is great. You know, I'm envisioning my poor competitors, and I'm thinking, I hope you better be working, all right? I'm coming for you. Then I get to interval four, interval five, and I'm gassed. I'm tired. I'm ready to be done. I have five more. And I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, it can't be possible that I'm supposed to start the next one in 5 seconds. And then, of course, you know the next thought that occurs to me. I look around and I go, maybe I'll start in 30 seconds. You know, what? How much difference can that make, right? So, yeah, I gave myself a little extra time and let that heart rate go down. I run the next interval. I finish that and I realize, whoa, that was slower than it was supposed to be. I think, oh, I'll do better next time. Well, as the workout goes on, I'm waiting longer in between intervals. Every interval's getting slower. And then, of course, you get to interval 8 and 9 and you're thinking, how important are these last 1 or 2, really, right? I don't have to tell you, it was hard for me to accept what I learned from that, which was I really couldn't force myself to do it on my own. If no one's there to yell at me to start the next one, if no one's there to push me in the next interval, it is extremely difficult to make yourself do it. And it became immediately obvious to me that no matter how much I wanted to, I was never going to work as hard alone as I did with my team. John Ortberg has a great quote. He says, "We sin alone, but we heal together." I suspect he was maybe riffing off an old saying that Alcoholics Anonymous has had for years, which is they will say all the time, "I get drunk, we stay sober." What I learned during that spring break is that I don't need any help to get out of shape. I have no trouble getting slower and less fit on my own. I never have, right? I don't need anyone to encourage me to take a day off. I don't need guidance on how exactly to stop exercising and start eating worse. All of that comes naturally. I can do all of that with no help and no guidance and no input from others. But if I want to get better or faster or healthier, I need a lot of help. And if I'm really serious about it, like I want to compete, then I need people who know a lot more about nutrition and training than I do. I need them to tell me what to do and how to do it and when. And in addition to all of that, I learned that day on spring break that I just need other people to encourage me and to push me when it gets hard and when I'm tempted to skip or cheat or quit. I need help. And the same thing, I'm sorry to say, turns out to be true in my walk with Jesus. I find I need little help if I want to become a lazier, less committed, and less trusting disciple. That I can do all on my own. But if I want to follow Jesus more closely, if I want to become the person he has created me and called me to be, then I am absolutely going to need community. Community is the practice that makes every other practice easier and better and more profitable. And so this morning, I just want to remind us, I want to highlight 3 benefits that we get from the practice of community. Number one, the first benefit we get from the practice of community is partnership. Peer partnership. When we follow Jesus together, we are able to support and encourage and spur one another on. This is the kind of peer community that we get in the groups Paul was talking about earlier, in our Sunday community groups, in groups like MomCo, or even just that we get in our weekly fellowship time. And the benefit of that kind of community, that kind of peer support and encouragement, is not only taken for granted by the early church, it's just ancient wisdom, right? And what has to be one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, Proverbs 27:17, it says this, "You know it, just as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now notice, right? Not as a sharpening stone puts an edge on a blade, but as iron sharpens iron. This is a description of the mutual benefit of life in community. When we work together, when we just do life together, we naturally help each other. We just make each other better by walking together. Look, a partner can see your blind spots and you can see theirs. You can each lean on the other in moments of need and spur each other on in moments of challenge. Excuse me. Just to stick with the running theme, 2 days ago, I was up in Ely, Minnesota at my in-laws' cabin, and we had some friends there with us. And my friend and I went for a jog early in the morning, and it was cool, but it was incredibly humid. I mean, it was just gross. There's no sun, but we were just soaked all the way through. And what I hadn't told my friend is that this little route, which is a great route, beautiful, a nice run, the only problem with it is that the last quarter to half mile of the route is the longest and steepest hill on the whole run. So you've run a little over 3 miles, you are soaked through with sweat, and you are more tired than you've been at any point in the entire run. You turn a corner and you see this long, steep uphill. And so we turn the corner, and I know what he's thinking, and I said, "Hey, this is the end, this is it. Can we do it?" And he said, "Let's get it." And I said, "All right." And so we start running, we get halfway up this hill, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe that's enough. But out of the corner of my eye, I see my buddy's still running, and I think, well, if he can still do it, I can still do it, right? And what I don't know is that at the same time, he's looking at me going, this is a terrible route and a terrible idea, and surely this is enough and we can stop now. But he's looking over me going, well, but if he can keep going, I can keep going. And we got to the end of that hill, and, you know, we finished, we're both breathing hard, and as soon as he can talk, he looks at me and he says, "I can promise you this, if I was running that by myself, there is no way I would have run the entirety of that last hill." And I had to admit, that was probably true for me as well. We only made it because we were running it together. You know, I heard or read somewhere recently that one thing that you never find anywhere in the New Testament is a disciple, apostle, or follower of Jesus operating alone. Never. Of course, as soon as I heard that, I immediately started to try and think of exceptions to that rule. You know, I don't know, maybe John on Patmos, but really we don't think he was even alone there. And even if he was, that wasn't voluntary. And eventually I had to accept that even if there are exceptions, they only prove the rule. And I think it's important to think about that. We come from a fiercely individualistic culture, and it's kind of remarkable when you really think about it, when you really think through what you know of the New Testament, because what you recognize is even the moments you think of as sort of great individual achievements, they aren't. Acts chapter 2, Peter's famous sermon where he stands up and addresses this vast crowd of Jews gathered in from all over the place to Jerusalem, where you think, man, this is just Peter, right? Peter is his moment, his sermon. Turns out if you go back and look, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, a verse I have to admit I didn't pay a lot of attention to before, says, Peter stood up with the 11, and began to address the crowd. Even that he didn't do on his own. Paul, every single missionary journey the Apostle Paul takes is with partners, By Acts chapter 15, early in the life of the church, Acts 15, when they are facing big decisions that confront the church, you know how they make those decisions? With a council. With a group, not one person alone, together, already in Acts 15. Even when Paul writes his letters, if you look at Paul's letters, it's amazing how often he explicitly co-authors his letters with ministry partners and then sends them to people that he explicitly refers to and clearly thinks of as his partners in the work of the gospel. Nobody in the New Testament followed Jesus alone. It never would have occurred to them even to try. Because when we follow Jesus together, we follow him better. That's the first benefit of community. The second benefit of the practice of community is mentorship, which is just a specific kind of peer community. Mentorship provides the opportunity for us to learn from the wisdom and experience of others. Look with me, we'll put it up on the screen, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then 14 and 15. Paul writes this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Then skip down to verse 14. Paul says this, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You know, from what we can piece together, Timothy has been put in charge of a very difficult situation in Ephesus. He has been asked to help shepherd a church that is wrestling with false teaching and false teachers, some of which are probably part of that church. We have no real record of how Timothy felt about this situation, but it's hard to imagine that he wasn't at least a little bit nervous and intimidated. I mean, who wouldn't be? Honestly, it just seems like a terrible environment for a young leader to find his feet. Except for one thing, which is Timothy isn't facing this situation alone. In fact, he has a mentor who knows a thing or two about dealing with challenging churches and false teaching. And in these letters to Timothy, we have a fabulous example of Paul mentoring Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith. He's sharing his wisdom. He's sharing the things that he, Paul, has learned through hard experience. He encourages Timothy. He builds him up. And then he walks with Timothy through this challenging season of ministry. And notice, too, in the part we read, he plans to visit. Paul's going to come in person to help support him. And I think the benefits to Timothy are obvious, right? I mean, does anyone here really think that Timothy would have been better off, that he would have done better on his own apart from Paul, without Paul's mentorship, without Paul's wisdom and experience? Is there any chance Timothy would have done better without Paul? No, I mean, there's no chance. This is something new you might learn about me, the track thing. I know I talk about running all the time. But when I was in middle school, I started playing the trumpet. I played it actually all the way up through sophomore year of high school. And, you know, in middle school, it was fine. Everyone was sort of learning the instrument together. But after a couple years, my mom decided that I needed somebody else to help me, to tutor me. I was not excited about this. I told my mom, why are we going to pay somebody to practice with me? I already practice. And my mom said, yeah, but you don't know how to practice. And I thought, well, this is ridiculous. I do it every day, okay? So she found, there's this guy at my school who she had learned from other parents. He was one of the band directors. He was an incredible trumpet player, and he did personal lessons. And it was convenient because he's already at the school, I'm already at the school. So she signed me up once a week for a half hour, and I just went into it thinking, there's no way this is going to make much difference, right? How different can this possibly be from what I usually do? And you know what I found out immediately? It's very different. I did practice every day, but you know what I didn't actually know was how to practice. I didn't know what to do to get better, and it turned out half the things I was doing on my own was just firmly entrenching bad habits, things that were going to keep me playing at the same level I was already at. I didn't know how to get from where I was over here. Whereas Rick Ruth, my tutor, who was way up here, he had been where I once was. And he knew exactly how to help me get from there to here because he had already walked that path himself. And it was amazing how much better I got just because I had somebody in my life who had been there before and who could tell me how to do it. I think one of the great assets of First Free, maybe one of our greatest assets, is that we are a genuinely multi-generational church. And that has many, many benefits, but one of the best benefits is that no matter what you are facing right now, no matter what challenge you have, no matter what difficulty you are dealing with in your life, I can promise you that there is someone here who has already been there before. They can share their wisdom. They can walk with you through this season. They can prepare you. So no matter what it is, I mean, maybe right now you are feeling intimidated by the challenges of parenting. Maybe it's being a new parent. Maybe it's being a parent of a teenager. If that's you, if you're thinking, if you feel like you're just keeping your head above water, we have people here who can mentor you in that. Maybe it's at work. You can't figure out, you're facing increasing pressure and challenges when it comes to living out your faith at work. And you're just thinking, I don't know how to do this. I'm not living it out at work the way I'd like to. I'm not living out my faith at school the way I would like to. But I don't know what to do. We have people here who can mentor you in that. I just want to encourage you this morning to take advantage of this resource. If something that I said there resonated, I would encourage you, and I'll tell you, there's no way around it. The ball is in your court. Other people can't magically know what stresses you're under and what you're dealing with. But if that's you and you feel like, man, that would be so helpful, then just look around, find somebody here that you respect, who has been there before, and ask them if they would walk with you through this season of life and share their wisdom. I promise you, you will not regret it. It's the second great benefit of the practice of community, mentorship. The third benefit, the third practice I want to highlight this morning is synergy. The local church is and always has been more than the sum of its parts. We can accomplish far more together than if we all worked separately on our own and just added up our efforts. That's synergy. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, and 17 to 20. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit through a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Then down to verse 17. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I want to highlight two things from this passage, two simple things. First, Paul says that the Holy Spirit gifts all of us with different kinds of gifts. All of us with different kinds of gifts. In verses 7 through 11, he just goes through, it's not exhaustive, it's just a list of many, many different kinds of gifts that God gives his church through the Holy Spirit. And the second point Paul makes is that this variety of gifts is intentional. God's doing this on purpose. And that variety is necessary if the church is going to be the church in the way that God intended. What it comes down to is this. We have to trust that God knows what he is doing. And Paul makes this point through a great analogy, a great illustration, right? In verses 17 through 20. He uses the illustration of a physical human body. And he says, listen, look, an eyeball, it's an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? I mean, it allows us to interact with the world in a way that even today, even with all the technology we have, that we find borderline magical, I mean, almost miraculous. When you think about what an eye is doing, it is taking just these different frequencies of light, these different wavelengths, and it's making them into color. It's an incredible thing. It focuses at any distance you want, just like that. an eye is an amazing thing. But even on its own, Paul says, if you were just one eye, that's only going to take you so far. But, Paul says, if you pair that eye to an ear, to a hand, to a foot, well, now all of a sudden, things that were completely impossible for an eye alone, things that were unthinkable, now become easy. Things that were impossible, things that you couldn't ever do in a million years if you were five eyes together, are easy to do if you're an eye with some hands and some feet, right? If you're a body, Paul's point is that a body is far more than simply the sum of its parts. The body can accomplish things together that are beyond the wildest dream of any part or any collection of parts on their own. I saw a little thing recently on YouTube that was about the development of Google Maps. And I found it kind of fascinating just to see how this all developed. But it got me thinking about this, right? Because if you go back, you know, I don't know, I forget when this all originated, 10 years, 20 years, right? There was a point where we had all of the constituent parts. You know, when I was a kid, we used to get triptychs from AAA for our vacations. These are personalized maps just for you. Incredible technology, right? It's like, man, here's this whole map that gets us from our doorway to the doorway of the place we're headed. Amazing. And it's true. When you're driving in parts of the country you've never been before, it is extremely helpful to have a map. We also had, at the same time, GPS. It was out there. You could buy a really expensive device that would tell you your global positioning coordinates. Now, most of the time, you know, we could tell you, I don't know what those are. I should have looked that up. That would have been fun. I could tell it to you, and it would mean nothing to you. Because, you know, you're not a GPS computer, and so you might go, great, I guess it's handy to know that's where we are, but what am I going to do with that, right? And we had phones. Phones existed. Kids, it's hard to believe, but even 20 years ago, we had telephones. You could contact other people. We had computers. We had screens, right? All those things were there. The sum of those parts, a lot of people owned all those things. But what Google did is they combined them together for the first time. And you know, it turns out that as amazing as GPS is, as amazing as maps are, as amazing as little pocket computers are, something almost magical happens when you combine all of them together. When you can take a map that and you can not only have the route you want to go, but you can give it GPS so that your map knows exactly where you are at every time, that's an incredible thing. That is a benefit that is far more than the sum of the individual parts. If you were going to leave today to go somewhere you've never been before, you would not trade your phone GPS for a map and GPS coordinates. It's not the same. It is more than the sum of its parts. You know, one of the awesome things about being involved in ministry, any ministry, is that you can see this for yourself. I hope you've had the experience. If you haven't, I would encourage you. This is one of the cool reasons to get involved in ministry, because I'll tell you what you discover right away. When you get involved in a ministry, what you find out, if you didn't already know, is that God has given you some unique and special gifts. You are going to bring something unique and special to that ministry, and you'll get to see that. Maybe you are a great teacher. Maybe you're great at connecting with kids. Maybe you're just a really gifted event coordinator, right? And what you'll find out is, man, you'll see right away that God will use that gift he gave you to build his kingdom. That is a powerful, encouraging, validating thing. And it's awesome to be part of a ministry and see, man, this is why God gifted me this way. But you know what you'll also discover, if you have eyes to see it, almost right away, is that if this ministry, whatever it is going to work, if it's going to happen, what you learn is, oh, we're going to need some other people. And we're going to need other people different from me. As much as you might like your gift, you're going to recognize, oh, we need people with different gifts. It's great to have an event planner. It's even vital in certain situations. But man, if you can pair an event planner with some incredible servants, with a gifted recruiter, and then if you can add to that a financial person who can make sure that you can afford what you can do and that it's sustainable and repeatable, well, now you've got something really incredible. In fact, now what you have is something that is more than what you would expect. The combined effort will produce results that far exceed what you would expect if you just added together your individual contributions. That's synergy. It's one of the great benefits of community, and it's the way, if Paul is to be believed, that God has designed his church to work from the very beginning. So let me just close with this. Let me say it one more time. Following Jesus was never intended, never even imagined to be an individual project. Because when we say yes to Jesus, we are joining the group of people, the one family of all people who have said yes to him. And as Paul reminds us, God designed it that way on purpose because he knew that we would need each other. He knew that we could learn from each other, and he knew that we would be better together. So no matter where you are on your walk with him, no matter what practice you feel led to incorporate into your life this summer, you need community. Because while all of the practices are helpful, community is the one practice that makes all of the others easier, more effective, and more profitable. So find your people. Find a community to walk this journey with you. Would you close with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just want to close this morning by giving thanks to you for the church universal, and also for the local church. Lord, it's kind of awesome to recognize this morning, even in our worship, in our reading of the word, that when we gather together this as the local group of people who proclaim Jesus as Lord, we are doing the same kind of thing that people all across the world for thousands of years have done. We are worshiping you in the way that the churches in Ephesus and Corinth worshiped you. We are, in fact, singing some of the songs and praying some of the prayers that have nurtured believers for hundreds of years and more. And Lord, we thank you because we might not have known it, we might not always recognize it, but you created us, and so you knew that we would need each other. You knew that we would need friends and community members, partners, who would help us see our own blind spots. Who would lift us up in our weakness, who would spur us on where you call us. Father, I pray that you would help us not to take that great gift for granted, but to be grateful and to engage willingly, joyfully, and regularly in the community of believers. Lord, help us to find people, help us to get connected so that we might have people who in those moments can call us on, who can walk with us through challenging seasons and joyful seasons as we seek together to become more like you and to serve your kingdom. In your name we pray, amen.